Praise the Lord. I feel like I've been in church a few hours this week. It's been good, though. The biggest surprise of the week, to me, I mean, I've seen Nathan, and I've talked with Nathan, and he's always a nice guy, he's always very polite. Who knew? Good Lord. My goodness, listening to him speak, and plus he has this kind of the squeaky, clean Bible student look, you know. I had no idea the testimony is in that guy. Man, you just never know who you're sitting next to, I'm telling you right now. And one of the most encouraging things, I don't know whether he said it yesterday or today, he was talking about that period of time when he got engaged to his wife now, Lori. And they were engaged for a little while. And apparently there's some kind of custom he said even a preacher, he heard a preacher say that once you get engaged, you could go ahead and have intimate relations. Was that this morning? Okay. But what I loved about it, he said, to hear this next voice, this, you know, two generations from me, strong, and say, that is sin. No compromise, that is sin. And any preacher that tells you otherwise, I wouldn't listen to anything else he has to say. And I went, there is hope for America. The gospel, that is sin. Oh, we need more of that today. So that I liked hearing that. Thank God. I'm so tired of this wishy-washy, mamby-pamby, watered-down gospel, lukewarm. Ooh, he's been showing me some things lately. I'm afraid to teach it yet. I don't know that I can teach it in love right, you know. I got to make sure that I've got it right. Because this Jesus that a lot of people are following, he's not the one I see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know. Jesus will talk to you straight, buddy. And with love all at the same time. I mean, with love. He is love with legs. But I mean, he will talk to you straight. Well, praise God. I don't know any other Christianity except the kind where he is Lord and I am not. Okay? Jesus is Lord and I am not. Maybe that's the title tonight. Get it straight. He is Lord. You are not. When you get born again, your life as you have known it is over. It's just exactly the perfect picture, perfect example is Saul of Tarsus. And he says about himself, he says, God used me as an example for the whole world. I mean, he was the worst of the worst when it comes to persecuting Christians. He was so against Christianity, he thought it was of the devil. His mission in life was to stamp this heresy out. I will kill them all, arrest them all, give me letters of authority, I'll be the guy. And he led the charge, you know, and totally, he was fighting God and didn't know he was doing it, see. God uses him. This is a good example of my grace. Let's use this guy. And of course, Stephen was the one that prayed forgiveness for those who were killing him, stoning him to death. And it's really Stephen's prayer of forgiveness that loosed heaven to be able to go after Saul. Isn't that amazing? As I understand it, every reward that Paul talks about that he'll get, Stephen gets. All of those, because it was his prayer that loosed heaven in that life. So anyway, okay, I guess that's where we'll go. Go to Acts somewhere. I'll find an image and then I'll know where it is. About 9, I think. 9:4, Acts 9:4. And let's see. Well, let's start in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now notice these next two statements by him. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Saul's a pretty sharp fella. "I don't know who you are, but whoever you are that just appeared to me and I fell to the ground under the anointing that you're in, whoever you are, I don't know who you are, but you are Lord. Who are you?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus. I am," in other words, "I am the very one that you've been persecuting. And it's hard for you to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished. Can this all happened, I think, really pretty quick. You talk about a life-changing event. And again, I have to say, this was not an I felt led moment. Okay. Although there are I felt led moments, okay. But he says, trembling and astonished. Can I just imagine what all's going? He said, "I've been so wrong. I have been completely wrong. Everything about my life has been wrong. I thought it was all gibberish. I thought it was heresy. I thought God was against this. And I've been completely wrong. Whoever you are, you're Lord. You're Jesus? The very one that I've been persecuting?" But now notice, it didn't take long for a change of heart. And this should be encouraging. It doesn't take long for a change of heart in you either. You can go from rebellion to obedience pretty quick. All right? And he, trembling and astonished, said, now here it is. This is the number one question. "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" See, when the definition of Lord, you are Lord. I am not. The only valid question, what would you have me do? Now we could, again, I had no idea that I was preaching this. Let me see if I can find it. I may have this. I had this marked in my other Bible, but as you know, I had to, you know, creation fell out of it. And I had to buy a new one. Yeah, here it is. Okay. Acts 26. We get more information here. Jesus said more to him than what is recorded back there in Acts 9 during that encounter. He received more information. And you have to go over to 26 and put the accounts together to get the whole picture. But Jesus, and again, this is all by the Holy Spirit. How many of you think Jesus physically left heaven and came down to visit? No. This is all by the Holy Ghost. This is how the Holy Ghost, by vision, by dream, by voice, by revelation, this is how the leadership of Jesus comes to you. And it comes by the agency of the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely the Lord. But it's by the agency of the Holy Spirit. And he'll talk to you in visions and dreams and by voice and by inner witness, okay? But sometimes you need more information than just the inner witness. And I'm not against the inner witness at all, man. I'm not. The subject of tonight is not that. The subject of tonight is, who is Lord? See? Whether you're hearing it by the inner witness and it's really him, whether you're hearing it by your ear and it's really him, whether it's a vision that comes in the night like, "Come over into Macedonia and help us," the question is, are you going to obey that or are you not going to obey that? See, getting to the place where you find his leadership is really only half the journey. It is part of the journey. That's why I so appreciate Pastor Dave, and I so appreciate that series of his, Distinguishing God's Voice. I did not appreciate having to do it. Day after day, hour after hour, week after week, month after month, until it finally started happening. That part was not fun. But see, even once that's there, you think, "I have arrived." No, you haven't. Not till you start obeying what he said. And see, right there, you're talking about more than leadership there. Now you're talking about the crucified life. Now you're talking about the crucified life, see. Every day. You know, he says you got to... Okay, this would be a good place. Gosh, I have no notes. I have no... I hope it's there where I'm seeing it. Hang on. Praise your name, Lord. Oh, my goodness. Yep, it is. Luke 9. Hallelujah. All right, look at Luke 9. He begins telling them, let's start in verse 18, I guess. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? And they answered, and they said, John the Baptist. But some say that it should be Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said unto them, But whom say you that I am? And boy, if that's not the question. Whom say you that I am? Again, I like Saul of Tarsus. You am Lord. Bad English, but you get it. Who do you say I am, Saul? I don't even know who you are, but I know you are Lord. See, and in your life, my life, we're going to see it here in a minute, daily. It's not just a one-time thing. Daily. Who's going to be Lord today? See, who's Lord today? So he says, Whom say you that I am? And Peter answering said, You are, the Christ of God. And I think in Matthew's account it says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I love that. The same thing here. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Then he began to teach them, and he said, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and the chief priests and the scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, Now, I'm going to say it in a little different English, okay? I'm not saying anything different, I'm just saying different words to convey a thought. I am going to die. Can you see that? Slain. And be slain. I will be killed. My flesh is going to die. Now, he knew it would be on a cross. My flesh is going to die on the cross. You got that picture? What's he conveying to them? That's pretty strong, isn't it? I myself am going to die. My flesh is going to die on the cross. And then look what he says to them. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross just once when he gets saved. No. Take up his cross daily. Now, in the context, you can't miss it here. Your flesh, who was it? Doesn't matter who. They were going like, Gary, I have been around this message now for, I think he told me 20 years, started listening 20 years ago. He says, I have done 40-day fasts. I have done several 10-day fasts, and I've disciplined my body. And this guy, he's not, he's pretty good proportion, he's pretty right, and he says, But here recently, my body is starting to have cravings and desires. I thought by now that fight would be over. And I said, Well, can you walk through a wall? He said, What? Well, I said, When you get a glorified body, you can walk through walls, Try one. There's one over there. No, he didn't go try it. He said, As long as you're wearing this body, Galatians 5 said there's a war. And it's still going on. It's not dead. But the secret is, there's only one secret. It's not really a secret. Jesus blatantly tells you what the answer to that is. You put that flesh on the cross daily, not just during the fast. In fact, I'll just go ahead and tell you this now. I have to tell you this by information I've received from other people, because I've never done a 40-day fast myself, a 40-day water fast. I never have. Daisy used to do two of them a year plus other fasts. I'll never forget the time Dave said, Now, Daisy, if they ever arrest you in a Muslim country and they put you in a prison and they'll say, Unless you renounce Jesus, we're not going to feed you for 7 days. He said, Daisy, try not to laugh. 7 days. I could do that with my hands behind my back. But I've been told by those who do it that the most dangerous time where you have to really be careful of the enemy is not during the 40-day fast. It's right after the 40-day fast. See, and there, even with Jesus, when did the tempter really come? When did the screws really start being applied? It was after the 40-day fast, wasn't it? Okay. So what that means is that spiritual pride is one of the things you have to really be careful of when you finish your first 40-day fast. I'll just tell you. Now, again, I haven't done one myself, but people that have, they tell me, you got to watch that. Like, I did it. 40 days. I did it. Did you do it? I don't think so. did a 40-day fast. Yeah. Well, that's just one of the dangers. You got to be careful of that kind. Your flesh will have to go on the cross the day after a 40-day fast, and the day after that, and the day after that, and every day until Jesus comes. That's not going to end till you can walk through the wall. What I mean is with a glorified body. Those that are Christ's, if we go to the end of Galatians 5, it tells about... Yes, sir? My goodness. Okay. I think we're actually going to go there in a minute. I think we need to finish this. See, if any man will come after me... Well, isn't that what we're about at this church? Don't we want to follow him right into the fullness of our calling? Well, if any man is not even in... It's in the italics in my Bible. If any will come after me, let him deny himself. What does that mean? You give up your life. See, that same Saul of Tarsus wrote Galatians 2:20, didn't he? Galatians, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. It's I, yet not I, and you know. But what's he talking about there? His life, as he knew it, came to an end on the road to Damascus. I don't know what all his plans included. Probably at that time is, I'm going to stamp out this Christianity, and I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to rise to the highest place in the Sanhedrin, and whatever, whatever, whatever. And that all came to an end in the blink of an eye when he met Jesus. And he says, it's no longer I that live. It's Christ in me now. My plans for my life are over. Lord, what would you have me do? And to me, that is the only valid question. Now, Alan's message today was, again, the perfect balance to this. Don't listen to me unless you listen to Alan. Because it was. It's a perfect pendulum swing, and I believe it's true. God will walk through... the guy preaching this is the guy who smoked for eternity in 3 days. Come on. God will walk through hell with you, with your faults, just so long as you don't start saying that it's not sin when you know it is, and just so long as you don't stop doing those things that one day will spell out your freedom. You'll walk free. Man, he walked with me, forgave me. Oh, I love the analogy. You know, you fall. Alan's message now. You fail. And religion will tell you there's a big hammer now. I knew it all the time. Whap! You know, God's done with you. Now he says, every time I've fallen, when I look, there's my Father going, let's go fix this. Let's go, come on. Let's go fix this. Go to the blood, and let's go fix this. Come on. 1 John 1:9, and then let's go fix this. Get back in prayer, boy. But, just get back in prayer. I have not left you, I have not forsaken you. See, don't forget the balance. Dave, we laugh about this little phrase, but it saved my life. I mean, I would feel so creepy. Here I am preaching and smoking for crying out loud, you know. Which if I'd have been in the denomination I was raised up in, that wouldn't have been a problem. The denomination I'm in, it is a problem. And I'll be honest with you, it didn't bother me for a long time. But the longer I prayed, the more it started bothering me, you know. I tried to quit, and I tried, you know, first it was the gum, I think, that came along first, and I tried that, and then we had the nicotine patches, and I've told you the story one time, I had a patch on each arm, which you're not supposed to do that, you know, I had a patch on each arm chewing the nicotine gum, and I still had to pull over for a smoke break, you know, I mean, you know. And by that point, it was really bothering me. I'm trying to quit, okay? feel like such a slimy dog worm, just feel like God must be through with me. But I can testify every time. Come on, boy, let's go fix this. Come on, don't. Come on, I'm with you. Come on. Go to the blood and let's go. Come on, let's go fix this. And I just kept doing. I just kept praying, going back into the Word, back into confession. Finally, I mean, well, he knows what it'll take. For me, it was a little vision, a vision. And with that vision came emotions that were stronger than the withdrawals. And I managed to walk free. So I've been free now for over a decade. So thank God. Well, it's the same with whatever it is. Now, if you are axe murdering, we don't recommend cutting down. We recommend stopping. I only killed two this week. No, there's some things you have to just stop. Okay, I have to go. I don't know why that one's funny to me. Just is. So, verse 23 again, and we are going to go to Galatians, I think, in a minute. We will get back to Acts. But he said unto them all, if any will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, now get that, for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? That's enough. Now, verse 24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Okay, we're not going to go to Galatians 5 because tonight we're not, the subject is really not so much fleshly things that you're dealing with. We had lessons on that. Well, we're really talking about in this conference and also tonight, following him. When he says go, you don't say no. And if he says stay, you don't run away. I don't know if I can say it again, but anyway. When he says go, you don't say no. And when he says stay, you don't run away. So sometimes he does say stay. He said, don't leave Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Don't try and be my witness without the Holy Ghost. He didn't try and witness without the Holy Ghost. He doesn't want us at witnessing without the Holy Ghost, without the power. Okay. All right, so let's go back with this thought in mind. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Let's go look at Saul's life again now. Go back to Acts 26. So we'll pick it up here in verse 13. Acts 26:13. At midday, O king, talking to King Agrippa, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise, now this is information here now that we did not have in the earlier account. Arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Now sometimes you do get a why. This is one of those times. Like Tim said, Tim's correct, most of the time he doesn't answer why in my life. Once in a great while he does, but most of the time, you know, it's because I said to. But here he does. He tells Paul why he even appeared to him. He says, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. In other words, you're going to have future visits like this. Okay? You're going to be a witness to them. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, now notice, unto whom now I send thee. Well, why are you sending me to the Gentiles? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, I don't know how you meditate. I really don't. See, Paul is the one that wrote the letters to the Gentiles. I mean, that's Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, all of those letters that we have. But you got to understand, this conversation is going on within the first 5 minutes of him getting born again. What does he know what has he always thought? What is his doctrine at this point? Well, follow the law, and only the Jews can be saved. I mean, well, even that, now you're right. He's going, no, the salvation is of the Jews, and how you do it is by the law. And you gotta be, if a Gentile, that they would receive proselytes, but the proselyte had to become a Jew, isn't that right? But in the first 5 minutes, if you'll allow me, without any time for renewal of the mind, Jesus, I just want to say, he'll talk straight to you. See, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. What are you going to preach? Salvation? And that they are inheritors? And he had to be thinking, with the Jews? These swine eating, unwashed. I mean, they thought the Gentiles were like dogs. See, even the natural mind, still to this day, who is the edge between Peter and Saul? Saul is the educated one. He's the one that sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He's the guy who knows more about the law than anybody. Natural human thinking would think that God would send Paul to the Jews, and Peter the fisherman, he would send him to the Gentiles. But God goes, no, I'm going to use Peter to the Jews. Paul, educated one. I'm sending you to the smelly Gentiles. Isn't that something?
Only God.
He is Lord.
I am not.
Now, this is really nice here. It doesn't say that Saul debated with the Lord. Part of me wonders if there was some debate that's not recorded. Maybe not. Maybe Saul's that kind of guy. But nearly every time that the Lord has come with me, where I heard something like this. Now, see, you can tell, we're not really talking about the inner witness here, right? I mean, you know what he's saying here. This had to be such a blow, a shock, a what? You're going to send me to who? And what is it I'm supposed to preach to these swine-eating dogs? to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness and sins and inheritance. He knew what that word meant. And inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Inheritance? Now notice, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. See, I think there's volumes you could write right there. Why? That statement, meaning, what was Alan's message today? God never takes away your free will. Meaning, I had the power of choice, and I could have chosen to be disobedient to what he told me. And notice it says heavenly vision. I told you that Jesus didn't literally come down and the heavenly vision. See, it's by the Holy Ghost. See? Well, now, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, you're coming away from there. And you know the rest of the story. He winds up going on into the city, and God spoke to another man named Ananias, who came and laid his hands on Saul, and the scales fell from his eyes, and he was restored to sight. And then he also got filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? Remember that? But now, Saul's whole life has changed. From this point on, everything he thought his life was about now was completely different. What's that saying? There's a new sheriff in town. There's a new Lord on the scene. And it was no longer Saul. Yes, sir. Go to Galatians. We are going to go there. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, we'll pick it up in verse 16. This is almost the title of Dave's book in a way. It said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Well, that has everything to do with both messages that were taught this morning. Walk in the Spirit. Alan, not this morning, but one of the question and answer things. He said he used to teach the four D's. No doubt, Alan teaches to young people pretty often. He says, they'd ask me about dating. So I would teach them about the four D's of dating. And I'm going, I'm getting ready to write notes. You know, I didn't know there was four D's. He said, here's the four D's of dating. Don't. All that stuff your flesh wants to do, don't. Don't. Well, that takes a crucifixion of the flesh to even obey that. So you got to crucify that flesh. You know? Well, walk in the Spirit, and that should be a little S. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's really Romans chapter 8, where it says, those that are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And that should be a little S there too, because he's not talking about right there being led by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about being led by the new nature, that moral compass that God put on the inside of you, where you'll know right from wrong. Nobody has to teach you the Ten Commandments. Nobody has to teach you what sin is. You know what sin is. Then it's just a matter of, are you going to crucify the flesh and obey that or not? See? But he says, now notice though, that doesn't mean the war ends. Just because you've got that Spirit on the inside of you and you know right from wrong, look at verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against. I like wars against. The flesh wars against the Spirit. That should be a little S. That's talking about your new nature. And the new nature against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. Oh my, I never heard it said like that. Oh my. One, either your new nature. Oh man, I've never heard that. I'm listening, make sure that it's okay. Day by day, or let's say it this way, every day, there's a war going on, right? There's two opposing forces here. The new nature, the flesh. And what I just heard is, one of them's going to be on the cross today. Have you ever heard that? I have never heard that in my life. Man. And I can tell you from experience, that's true. Is that true, Daisy? Am I telling the truth? Yeah. I've had times and seasons where the flesh was on the cross and I did pretty doggone good. These last 3 days were not one of those times. Because every time I'd walk in here, they got Krispy Kreme donuts sitting in my chair. Now, come on. Then, like, that's not... Well, I don't want them to think I don't appreciate it, you know? You ought to have heard the justification. You should have heard the justification, you know? So then I eat those, and I'm sitting there, and then this little sweetie pie, she brings by hot, homemade apple pie. Well, some little sweetheart had to cook that thing. How can I refuse an offering of love like that? Give me that. Then they had a cookout. Durst thou not knoweth that Gary loveth hamburgers and hot doggeth? So of course I had a hamburger with all the trimmings and a hot dog and lathered it all up with mustard and relish. Yes, somebody was on the cross that day. Pretty sure it wasn't the flesh. I have never heard that in my life. But see, it is the truth. One or the other is going to be on the cross today. Golly, I got to pray about that. That's a good one. I've never heard that before. My goodness. Okay, so that's that verse. The flesh lusts against the new nature. The new nature against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other. Now, right here I'm talking about, it's so easy right here to just focus on like appetite and eating wrong or smoking or adultery or fornication. But that's really not the subject what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is making a decision. Yes, sir, let's tie it in with Paul. He wants me to go to the Gentiles. Okay. And we'll do that tomorrow. Today I'm going to synagogue where the Jews are. But when Tamar gets here, see, call me to the Gentiles. Well, tomorrow. You see what's going on there? See what's going on there? That's a little oversimplification. It depends on what he said that day. But the principle I'm trying to get across is, it's not just when it comes to the appetites. The flesh, another verse that they brought out, what was so funny, I knew I wasn't preaching this morning, but when I got up this morning, I was looking at the verse, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For the things of the world, you know, God's not even in that, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I was actually meditating on that again. See, the flesh, that's what the flesh loves. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You know, that's everything that the flesh loves. And the call of God, when He's Lord, and He says, no, I want you to do this. And you're going, but my boat. I don't have a boat. But, or my house, or my kids, or my whatever. You know, somebody's going to be crucified today. You know, are you going to follow Him, or are you going to go ahead and follow self? You know, that self, the flesh, it's not just the appetites of the physical body. It's pride, it's ego, it's exaltation, whether it's by man or God, who you think you are. I wonder what kind of a blow that was to Saul, who thought he was so superior. Now I want to make you my minister to people that he thought were way beneath him. There's just no doubt about that. He says, you're going to become their servant. Later on, he uses a Greek term, which I can't find it. I had no idea I was preaching this tonight. He says, I am your servant for Christ's sake, in one of his letters. And it's to one of these Gentile churches. I am your servant for Christ's sake. And I heard Rick Renner teach on this. He said that word right there, there's several words for slave. But that word is more than just a slave. It's a galley slave. Did you ever see Ben-Hur? That old movie where they chain him as a galley slave down in the bottom of the boat? Ben-Hur, you could see out. You know, there's a little window thingy. He said, Rick Renner says, in real life, the galley slaves, the ones that, you know, they're down below deck, and they're the ones actually doing the rowing. He says they never got to see the scenery. They never got to see out. It was nothing pleasant at all. They were there to serve, strictly to serve the people up on top. And that's the word that Paul used to describe himself. After the Holy Spirit had time to mortify him and change him, he says, I am your galley slave for Christ. I'm not here to have a good time. I'm not here to enjoy the view. I'm not here to have a Cadillac and a fine house. I am here to power the gospel, to bring it to you so that you can be saved. Glory to God. Who is Lord? Who is Lord? We're coming into that time now. What was the prophecy at the beginning of the year? This is the year where we sell out to Him. This is the year where we sell out. Anything residual, and Gary has stuff. I know you have stuff. I'm not asking you about your stuff. There's things still, probably my ego, my likes, things. Not that too, Lord. I've given enough. No, you haven't. No. See, Luke 9, I'm sorry. I should have had you hold your place. You got to see, we got to finish with the verse though. Luke 9. If we're going to follow Him really into this revival. He is really not kidding about this. Luke 9:23 again. He just got through telling them in verse 22, He's going to be killed. He's going to the cross. He is going to die. Does it sound to you like He was hanging on to anything? No, He was not. He was giving it all. And He turns right around to His... He might as well have stood right here, turned around to the disciples at the prayer center in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and around the world and said, if you're going to follow Me, then you're going to have to deny yourself. And you're going to have to go to that cross daily yourself. That's how you follow Me. Lord, what was the great agony in the garden? What was the first blood that Jesus shed? It wasn't when they put the crown of thorns on His head. It was in the garden, wasn't it? And what was the agony over? The will. The will. The very thing that God will never violate. He will never force you. Yet Jesus, the great war was on, boy. And it was not My will, but Thine be done. 3 times He prayed that prayer. And the stress was so on Him that His sweat... I read an article one time by doctors, and they say that can really happen under extreme pressure. And the sweat actually comes out the sweat... I mean, the blood comes out the sweat glands, if I remember right. What was it over? The will. Not My will. I'm going to the cross. People, we're going to revival. And in order to do that, let's just say it now. Father, not My will. Not My will. Father, I go to the cross daily. Not My will, but Thine be done. Jesus, what would You have me do? That's all that matters in my life. And I will follow You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah.